So we just got a call that Eric Robichaux went to the ER, and we don't know what's going on. He's got some possible issues with his heart. He's had blood clotting issues. So anyway, we don't know. They're still testing, but we wanted to go ahead and pray for him. So join me as we pray for Eric. Lord, we thank you for Eric. Lord, we thank you that he's your son. Lord, we appreciate who he is and what a gift he is to the body. And Lord, we ask that you would protect him, preserve him, heal him, and give the physicians wisdom. Lord, we thank you. I thank you that wisdom is a spiritual gift. And Lord, I want to ask that you would impart it. So we honor you for that. We bless you for that. And then Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we ask that you would teach us. Lord, we come to a topic that we're not experts on, and we just say that we want to learn from you and receive from you and be open to you. And we bless you and thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give the altar call in the beginning. And the altar call is this. You know, I've said that our topic for the next 3 weeks is spiritual gifts. And let me characterize it this way. I want to invite everybody here to become as zealous about the building up of the church, which is what the spiritual gifts are about, as the pastor is. Okay, so that's the altar call. That we would, every one of us, young people, older people, become as zealous for the building up of the church as the pastor is. And I'm not referring to me. I'm referring to Jesus. All right, let me read this when I speak about zeal for the pastor's zeal for his house out of the Gospel of John. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So there's a picture of Jesus' zeal for his house, that he was willing to do something so drastic, so seemingly violent, in order to make his house what it ought to be. And when we talk about the spiritual gifts, we're talking about what Paul is talking about, is that we would have a deep desire to be used by the Holy Spirit to encourage, bless, and build up his people. And I think Jesus himself wants to impart some of that zeal to us. Does that make sense? Hopefully we're not going to be driving one another out of here with a whip or a cord of whips. But I think that is the theme of these passages in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And I want to encourage us to pursue that. Does that make sense? Let me tell you what this will look like. It'll take the form of you praying, fasting, seeking God, studying, and really having an urgency in your heart. I don't know, think of a time you've prayed urgently. Maybe you had somebody, their life was in peril. Maybe you had somebody whose soul was in peril and the way you prayed. I'm talking about that kind of prayer for spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? Mike's not here, and I was going to ask him this, but, you know, Mike Ballard is an avid hunter. Where's the Ballard boys? Has your dad ever talked about the first time he took a deer? Okay. I was going to ask him about it, because if y'all know Mike and you know how much he likes hunting, can you imagine what he was like before he got a deer? Like, how eager he was to get one. And how he probably learned everything he could about it and talked to people that he knew who hunted about it and spent a lot of time doing it. And who knows, maybe he spent a lot of time waiting and not getting anything.
I heard that story this week, and it's exactly like what you just described.
Okay, from Mike?
Yes.
Oh, well, there you go. Confirmation. Does that make sense? Picture anybody that you know that has been zealous to try to get something or make something happen or accomplish something. And that is what the Lord is calling us to. And if you think about it at all, you'll realize this is no easy thing to have that kind of zeal. I'm not talking about, that'd be interesting if I had a spiritual gift. I'm talking about, oh God, would you give me something to encourage and build up your people? Amen? So there's the altar call. I'll give it again at the end. So what I want to do is very briefly go through these passages, comment on them, and I have some general thoughts for us. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I should also add, tonight we're going to look at 12, next week 13, the following week 14. If Paul takes three chapters to talk about something, he's pretty serious. And I should also add that if he writes his magnum opus on love in the middle of it, that's pretty significant, right? So these are very significant matters for Paul. Keep in mind the problem, I should maybe make a comment about the problem at Corinth. As far as we can tell, the problem at Corinth was a bunch of people were praying in tongues and having a wonderful time, and everybody else was sitting around twiddling their thumbs, basically. It was kind of chaotic, and Paul was writing because they were asking some questions about it, and he says, okay, I need to address this. So in chapters 12, he starts out to lay out a big picture of the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he addresses the whole underlying motive, and then in chapter 14, he gets into details. So let's start in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So he wants to say, first of all, that in their former state as pagans, as Gentiles, they were influenced by all kinds of spirits. They were influenced by all kinds of forces that were not God. And so he's drawing that to their attention. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is sort of an interesting start, but Paul wants to say there's a way to test spirits. Okay, there's a way to test experiences. There's a way to test things. And the fundamental test is, it's not just that they say, it's that they confess Jesus is Lord. Everybody understand the difference between saying something and confessing something? Confessing something is, I can say marriage vows, but to say them with witnesses and everybody there and say, I do and I shall and all of that, it's a totally different thing. All right? Confession, Jesus is Lord, means Jesus is my Lord. It means I am open to him in my life coming and saying, I want you to do this or not do that. Does that make sense? And so for Paul, that's the ground floor test. If you want to know where somebody's coming from or where a spirit or an experience is coming from, does it fundamentally say, Jesus is my Lord? All right? And if you reverse the idea, Paul is saying that if somebody says, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is my Lord, they are in the realm of the Holy Spirit. That is a person who is in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? All right, so for Paul, he wants to start out and say, first of all, guys, you came from all kinds of backgrounds, and you need to test the spirits. And sometimes you call it the Holy Spirit, and it's really you. You call it the Holy Spirit, and maybe it's not you, maybe it's not God, maybe it's something else. And you need to be grounded in the fact that Jesus is Lord. All right, does that make sense? This is, in fact, probably something of a kind of a statement they all came together to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. All right. And the implication is Jesus Christ is Lord and not me. Jesus Christ is Lord and not Caesar. Jesus Christ is Lord and not whatever you will name, whatever other competing loyalty there is. All right, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now I want to stop here and just point out that he says there are varieties of gifts but the same Spirit, there are varieties of service but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities but the same God. This is a Trinitarian pattern, right? He's identifying that the gifts come from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, they come from God together as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then verse 7, to each, and you might consider memorizing this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now stop. That means you. That means me. To each. The Holy Spirit gives something to every single member of the body of Christ that they may impart to the body of Christ. All right? Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Now, I'll stop and briefly comment on these, but I want to say this about this list. It's not an exhaustive list. Everybody know what I mean? Paul is not here enumerating every possible gift of the Spirit. I believe he is listing things that come to mind. But you need to keep in mind that the Spirit can do what he wants. The Spirit can do all kinds of things that are outside the bounds of expectation. And so Paul is giving a representative list, but not the exhaustive list. The utterance of wisdom. If you look in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, it lists the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God would impart to the Messiah. And the first gift is wisdom. All right, wisdom means several things, but in this case, it really is a discernment about what ought to happen, or about what a person's problem is, or about what is going on. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. This may mean a couple of things, one of which may be, you remember when Jesus is with the woman at the well, and he says, well, you have six husbands. You've had six husbands, and the man you're with is not your husband. This is a piece of information that you couldn't know except by the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. This is not faith for salvation. This is probably faith. Have you ever known people who had faith that God could do something that you just didn't have the faith for? Maybe it was a miracle. Maybe it was accomplishing something. Maybe it was setting some kind of direction or setting some kind of goal that you just thought, there's no way we can do that. And they had, I think God wants us to do that. To another, gifts of healing. I think that's straightforward. The gift of laying hands on people to see that they may be healed of diseases. To another, the working of miracles. We don't know, but this may have, you know, you think of things like Paul causing that magician to go blind or the raising of the dead. And by the way, if you do a little research, there are plenty of testimonies of the raising of the dead today. All right, they're not everywhere, but they're there. And I'm talking about things that you can verify. Right? I'm talking about, you should not be credulous about every claim to a miracle, but when there's a miracle, we should acknowledge it. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And I want to comment on this. The ability to distinguish between spirits probably has to do with testing things, testing prophecy, among other things. Saying, yeah, that seems like it's God, or no, that seems like it's something else. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. I'll spend more time talking about that when we talk about chapter 14. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let me just point out there that the Holy Spirit is a person and that the Holy Spirit imparts the gifts. And he says, I want to give Kelly this gift and I want to give Patrick this gift. A few things out of all of this section that I want to say. First of all, Paul calls them gifts. That means that you don't deserve them. That means that you don't receive them because you're an especially great Christian. All right, they are just like grace, the grace of God. We don't deserve them, we don't earn them, we cannot boast in them. And this is really important because one of the things I want to stress is that sometimes in churches, I think people, they get excited about the spiritual gifts because it's about getting their identity out of their spiritual gift. Does everybody know what I mean? Well, I have the gift of whatever it may be. All right, there's surveys out there. And the danger of all of those is we turn the gifts of the Holy Spirit kind of like into a spiritual Myers-Briggs test. Everybody know what I mean? Or like all the tests on Facebook with which character in which movie are you, okay? There is a tendency in all of that, and I'm not necessarily dissing the Myers-Briggs as a tool, but there's a tendency in all of that to say, oh, who am I? Okay, trying to figure out who I am. That's not what the gifts are about. The gifts are about having something that you may impart to another person. And it's really easy to get trapped into just sort of on this little curious quest about who you are and, you know, what your personality profile is spiritually. Does that make sense? We need to be sure that we've got our heart in the right place, that God wants to pour something out from me to another person to encourage them. The other thing I'll point out is that Paul is going to, all through this section, emphasize some of the less flashy gifts. Okay, because for the Corinthians, they were emphasizing tongues. They seemed to think of it as like an angelic language, and they were really emphasizing that. And some of them were also emphasizing wisdom, but it was their version of wisdom. And Paul wants to draw attention to the fact that there's a whole variety of gifts, and some of the things that you find that are more mundane are actually spiritual gifts as well. All right. There's so many things that can be a spiritual gift. Again, if you think about the Old Testament and you think about Bezalel, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to design, where's Caroline? Is she in class? To do interior decorating and to do architecture. Okay, and God wanted him to be anointed to do that. And probably he had some facility and some skill in that, but the Holy Spirit came on him and transformed it and transfigured it into something better and grander. Does that make sense? So your talents are not gifts, but the Holy Spirit can use them and turn them into something else. Okay, verse 12. Here in this section, Paul is going to get into the very familiar image of the body. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the hand to the head, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I want to stress that. Indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So Paul uses this body imagery, and the body imagery is actually really common. In the ancient world, there were many people like Plato, among others, who wrote about the state, the government, being like a body and having all these different parts. But in his case, he used the image to say, well, there's people that are the head, and you know, the people that are the legs, they need to stay in their place. Don't try to become a head. He used it to try to maintain a hierarchy. But Paul's going in a very different direction. And I would also mention in modern or in more recent politics, Hobbes used the image of the body in politics, right? But Paul is doing something very different. He is emphasizing two things. He's emphasizing diversity. Okay, and I don't mean it like we typically mean it. He's emphasizing that there are very many different gifts. And that the people that claim to have wisdom or the people that claim to speak have tongues, they disparaged or didn't think any other gifts were significant. So he's emphasizing diversity, but the other thing that he's emphasizing is interdependence. That I need all the gifts. That Jesus needs all the gifts that are in his body to be working, and that none of us can say we don't need these other gifts. In fact, he says those gifts are indispensable. And it seems like Paul is directing everything or the brunt of what he has to say against the people that think they're actually special and saying, you don't realize how much you need these other members of the body and the gifts they bring, and you need to understand how much you need them. And I want to draw attention to the fact that Paul is making a very strong statement about the body of Christ. I've said this several weeks in a row. Jesus said to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus continues to suffer when his people suffer. And that a blow to one of the members of his body is a blow to Jesus. Paul speaks in very realistic terms about the people of God being Christ's body. This is not just an analogy. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Paul does not say in this passage, well, it's kind of like a body. No, we are his body. We are his members. And as such, there's a very realistic recognition that each member is playing a significant role in the work of Jesus. The other thing I want to say is that Paul is not saying here, listen, you just need to put up with all these people, right? He's saying, no, you need to understand how much all the members of the body are needed and recognize these various gifts and receive them and honor them. All right, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Remember, Paul said, you're the body of Christ. He says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? God forbid. Here he says something similar. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God himself has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating. Notice there, this is a new gift. Those two gifts, let me stop on those very quickly. Helping and administrating. Administrating really does seem to be some kind of an organizational gift. Some kind of a, you remember Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did he do? He organized the charity that was going on, okay? Which was, we don't think of that as spiritual. But Paul wants to say, no, there's an anointing that comes from God with that as well, and helping. This seems to be something like serving or may have to do with financial help. All right, but the bottom line is there are things we don't typically lump in there with prophecy, but Paul wants us to do so. And various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So, a number of things I want to draw out here. We can't all have the same gifts. And Paul wants us to recognize that everybody has a different gift, but he also says you should strive for the higher gifts. All right, and again, if I could connect this to what I said in the beginning, why? Paul's going to go on to make the argument that the higher gifts, and he has prophecy in mind in particular, edifies more people. All right, and so what's he saying? You should aim at asking God to allow you to do the most you can for the body. All right, your aim should be high. It's kind of like what Paul says to Timothy. If anybody desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. Likewise, Paul would say, if anybody desires to prophesy, he desires a good thing because he wants to build up the people of God. And I want you to consider what that means, earnestly desiring the higher gifts. That means praying for it regularly. And it means asking God to give you the disposition of heart to receive it. Right? There's praying for it, and then there's just being open to being able to step out in it. All right? I don't know if anybody has ever experienced sharing something that you felt like was from God, something God wanted to communicate to a person. There's a real patter of the heart to actually step out and commit and risk and maybe be wrong, all right? But that's what it would require in order to do that. All right, so let me pull together some summary thoughts. Anybody have any questions on any of these scriptures before I pull together these summary thoughts? So prophecy is the one Paul's going to stress the most. And maybe he would say, if you speak in tongues, that you would have an interpretation, right? And again, if you want to know what a higher gift is, it's going to encourage and edify more, right? But that's what he seems to say, is that prophecy is a good example. Anybody else? Any thoughts or questions? Yeah. I think evangelists, so like prophecy, let me say it this way. I believe all Christians can prophesy because this is what seemed to be indicated in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel, the Spirit. It seems to say that everybody can prophesy, young and old. But I think there are some people who do it a lot. They have a unique impartation and they do it more than other people. And that's a gift. I would say something similar about evangelism. I think evangelism to be a unique, if we're talking about that sort of gift, maybe it's something like a word of knowledge, right? To be able to share in a way that zeroes in on the heart of where somebody is. So I think sometimes when you share the gospel, God will give you an insight, a scripture to share. Maybe something as simple as that, but I think that's the Holy Spirit helping us communicate. That's what I would say about that. Yep. Anybody else? Any thoughts, questions about these? Okay. I need to count them. I have three overarching thoughts that I want to encourage on us. And the first one is this: why don't we see the gifts? I think there's a lot of reasons. I think we do see the gifts. I think we could all give testimony about them around here. But my encouragement is that we would earnestly desire them and look to see them more. And we could give a lot of answers about why they don't happen. Things like we live in the West where our worldview, our philosophy, our mentality, our gut reaction is always just the physical means that we can control to fix things. All right, whatever our resources are, and we have lots of them, it causes us not to rely on God as much. I think if you look in parts of the world where people are faced more clearly with the fact that I am, without God, I'm helpless in this, I think you see more miracles. So I think we could give reasons like that. But the one I want to stress for us is that we don't zealously desire them. We don't habitually stay in the place that we want to see the body built up, that we don't habitually stay in the place where that's like a hunger and a thirst of our hearts. And I think that the admonition to us is that we would be that way, right? I want to suggest for us, for now, that's the primary reason why we don't see more gifts. It's certainly not God. It's certainly not his lack of willingness to give. It's certainly not that God has ceased to do the gifts. I believe all of the gifts that we see in the scripture, we could see again. But I think it has a lot to do with our what's important to us. I want to read this out of Haggai. Everybody remember Haggai? Who remembers Haggai? Haggai, it's one of the minor prophets. It's a short prophet. Here's the context of Haggai. The Israelites have come back from captivity in Babylon, and they've been sent back to build the temple, but they get back, and they're discouraged, and they're intimidated, and they're distracted, and they stop, and they don't build the temple. So I want to read this, but I want you to receive it as maybe a charge to us and our attitude towards building up of the body. Does that make sense? So this is Haggai. I'm just going to read first 11 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does not put them into his bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Does that make sense? I think that gets at the root of the issue that God wants to challenge us with in our day. And if I could give a New Testament passage that would parallel that, it would be Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, right? He says before that, actually, let's turn there. As just a New Testament example of what Paul is getting at. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if I could map that onto Haggai, they were building their houses. And they said, it's not time. And God came and said, it's time. Go get wood. Get to it. And I would say the same thing here. We can be preoccupied with our own stuff. And we can buy this lie. Well, I need to get X, Y, and Z in order, and then I'll give myself to that. And you know what? That's a lie. You will never get it. You will never get it all in place. You will never get your house in the kind of order that you hope it will be in so that you can go on to do that. I think there are many cases where maybe you need to take care of yourself. But for the most part, Paul says, no, 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 no. Preoccupy yourself with seeing other people thrive in God. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's the spirit that God wants to stir up in us. Amen? All right, the second general thought is this. I think it's good for us to emphasize again and again this question of lordship. You know, you get involved in people's lives and you get involved in things they think, ways they reason, ways they justify their behavior. And a really good thing to challenge them or to challenge yourself with is, Jesus is my Lord. What does he have to say about this? You know, I think as Christians, we can tend to get away from the simple question of, okay, there's lots of information here, there's lots of desires, there's lots of argument, but Jesus, you're Lord. What do you think? What do you think about this issue in my life? All right, what do you have to say to this? I think this is how we can test things. But the other thing I want to say about this testing is that, I want to say two things. Spiritual gifts require that you share them. And share involves risk. Because risk, you put yourself out there and you may be mistaken. All right? But the other thing to say on the other side is you need to share it, but we also need to examine it. All right? Everything that you think is coming from the Lord needs to be examined. And by the way, when you really think, man, I think God might be saying this to you, and you share it with somebody and you talk about it, if that is the case, think about it. If I told you that when you went home, there was a letter from Jesus to you, how would you respond to that letter? He had a short note of something he wanted you to know or do. How would you respond to that? Would you go, oh, that's interesting, and throw it with the rest of the mail? Or would you say, well, this is from the Lord. We've confirmed it. We've tested it. Man, I need to respond to this. Does this make sense? I think sometimes that's another reason we don't necessarily see prophecy or notice it, because God has said something. We haven't responded to it. And he's like, you know what? Why don't you respond to the last one? Amen? And then lastly, I want to reiterate this point that we do not turn the spiritual gifts and wondering about our own spiritual gifts into a kind of spiritual Myers-Briggs, okay? We don't get caught in the trap of, ooh, I want to find out my spiritual gift so I can, have my T-shirt and whatever it may be, okay? I am not ENTP. I am LOVED, right? Does everybody know what I mean? I'm not interested in what my gifts are so I can be excited and feel good about who I am. I am loved by God, and I am called to love this people. How has he enabled me to do that? So that I can do it, not so that I can, build my avatar, my personality. Amen? I think we need to all ground our identity in I am loved by God through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And that means I am equipped to encourage and build up the people of God. Amen? So, the altar call. The altar call, again, is that all of us, young, old, every one of us, be as zealous about building up of the church as the pastor is. And again, the pastor is Jesus. So I am actually really asking people, I know we're moving into summer and it's kind of vacation time, I'm actually asking us to get to work. I'm actually asking us, and really, we will spend some time here each week trying to seek God, trying to share gifts, but really I'm asking you to do the work behind the scenes so that when you show up to home group, to church, you have been in a place of prayer and crying out to God, God, would you give me something to give to others? Amen? So here's what I'd like to do during this time. I think I'm going to ask Peter to grab the guitar. And every week, we'll take time at communion, but after communion, I want to ask everybody to just be in prayer for the gifts and try to go and maybe share something with somebody. If you want prayer, come on up front and I'll pray for you. If you want prayer for the Holy Spirit or prayer for gifts. But I really want to ask us to roll up our sleeves and seek God during this time. And ask him to give us something to share with one another. Does that make sense? So if you're responding to the message, well, can I put it this way? If you're coming to the table, you're saying, Jesus, I'm a part of your body, and you've given me your Holy Spirit, and the word says you have given to each one something that they may impart. Lord, what can I impart tonight? Who can I impart to tonight? Who can I pray? Excuse me. Who can I pray for? Does that make sense? So we're going to linger. We're going to linger in a time of seeking God. If you want to come up front and pray, that's great. If you want prayer, that's great. But I want to ask everyone for a little time here for us to seek God. And if you, again, if you have something you feel like you want to share with the whole group, just grab me and we'll do that. But can we do that? Can we really give ourselves to this for the month of May? Month of May, I love May, I love April because everything's popping, right? The weather's warming up, the rain's falling, the birds are making eggs, flowers are popping up, I'm having to mow grass. I mean, there's just, and I think there's a real picture in that of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in these days. He wants stuff to pop up, to grow, to bring new life, amen? All right, so I'm handing it over to us, to y'all, and to the Holy Spirit, but I really want to ask for the next 10, 15 minutes, let's really seek God and ask him to give us things to share. Amen? All right, let's stand up. Lord, there is no one who is more zealous for his house than you. Lord, it is you that are building the house. Jesus, you who drove out the moneylenders, you who were eaten up in your day with what your house had become, you are equally zealous today for your house. Lord, you're equally jealous when your house is given to things that it ought not to be given to. And Lord, you're equally desirous for your house to be built up. And Lord, as we come and we share in your body and we share in this cup of your blood, Lord, we ask that you would impart to us something of your zeal. And that, Holy Spirit, you would give us gifts to impart to one another. God, we confess our lack of faith. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we just plateau in life and we're just wrapped up in our own stuff. Lord, we repent. And we say that you died for your bride. So, Lord, let us live for your bride. God, I ask that you would move on every heart as we come to the table. Lord, I thank you that there are times that people refrain from coming to the table because they need to take care of stuff, and that's good. But Lord, for everyone who does come to the table, I pray that you would move on our hearts so that we would have something that we could give to others. And we bless you, and we thank you for that tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's come to the table. Let's love one another.